Do, 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 do. All right. Let me go ahead and share. We will get started momentarily. Okay. I want to give everybody a chance to join. Otherwise, it's just me and God, which is cool. Okay, I'm gonna go ahead and get started. So this morning's lesson is I was thinking about a catchy name, and I came up with the title Pathway. Originally was Pathway to Prosperity. Then I really, as we go through the scriptures, and you'll understand this, it's really the pathway back to prosperity, because in our original Adam and Eve, they actually had, as defined what prosperity is, they had that. And when you think about what God has done to restore us back into relationship with Him, He wants us, and you're going to see this played out in Scripture, He wants us to be prosperous. Now, part of what I thought is we probably need to define what prosperity means, because often if we don't have a deeper understanding of what we're pursuing, we'll miss the mark in regards to what we're actually going after. And it's interesting, the definition of sin is missing the mark. So we've got to have a clear understanding of what that means. And it's interesting, when I wrote the book Success Redefined, it's really success as defined by you. Not everybody has the same definition of success as we all do. And that's why I thought it was very important that we first define what prosperity is, because if we're pursuing prosperity in regards to relationship with God, because everything flows out of our relationship with God. We're going to give you plenty of scriptures. One that comes to mind is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, on all these things shall be added unto you." Those, all these things, are everything our hearts desires, everything we need. It's really taken us back into the pre-fall state, into the garden, where Adam and Eve had everything they ever needed. And so let's first define what prosperity is. Prosperity is a state of flourishing, thriving, and experiencing good fortune, commonly defined by success, wealth, health, and happiness. So that really encompasses everything in your life. It's like your wheel of balance, your wheel of circle is complete. I mean, if you were going to score it, and I don't have time, but I will do a lesson on the wheel of life, where every area of your life is just a 10, a 1 out of 10. It's a 10, and that's what prosperity is. And so it's beyond financial abundance, often entails having sufficient resources to meet needs, faith, and assist others. It represents the holistic, sustainable state of well-being, freedom, and opportunity. Some of the key aspects are it's derived from the Latin prosperus, which means to be fortunate, signifies a positive, thriving state. Also, as it relates to financial material wealth, often linked to success in business, economic growth, having a surplus of resources. Holistic well-being encompasses physical health, mental happiness, overall life satisfaction. Social and personal dimensions involve opportunities, freedom, the ability to contribute to society. Biblical personal perspective, sometimes defined as having all necessary resources to fulfill one's purpose or calling. So when we understand the concept of prosperity, we can find prosperity many ways, but as it relates to what we were created and who we were created by, the only way we can be prosperous in life is to pursue God, because everything originates out of Him. In our pursuit of our own desires, often we turn away from God and we have temporary satisfaction, which is the temptation of the enemy. And we're going to really discuss some of those things in this lesson today, because I think it's very important that we understand the benefits of obedience in regards to following God, and the consequences of disobedience, which is really falling into the trappings of the enemy in some of those subtle temptations that he has used throughout history. So it's very important for us to understand what we're pursuing, which is prosperity in relationship to God. So in the beginning, I'll give you kind of a historic, we're going to do a history here. In the beginning, we had a perfect relationship with God. We were righteous as he was, because we were created in his image. So understand, in the very beginning, God's intent and our created state was perfect. We didn't have any needs. We had no fears. We had, it's hard for us to conceive because we are now in a sinful state. We only knew good and behaved accordingly. So we were truly prosperous. We didn't have a need that wasn't already provided. When we disobeyed and sin entered our hearts, we suddenly had the knowledge of evil. And of course, out of that, the outworking of that was our behavior. And our behavior was leaning towards self, towards disobedience, because that's when you have the knowledge of evil, by its very nature, you're going to pursue that. After that moment, we were cut off and separated from God, separated spiritually from God, because God, who is holy, God, who is good, cannot be in the presence of that which is evil. So it's very important for us to understand we don't really acknowledge too often in regards to our own sinful state because, one, we don't want to. But as we draw closer to God, it's interesting the dynamics that occur. And we see this in Isaiah when he was in the presence of God. God, as we come into God's presence, it's not so he can shame us. It's so that he can reveal the what's inside of us, so it can be turned away, rejected, confessed, so that we can then have God do what only he can do in regards to cleansing and purifying us. So it's very important that we turn away from evil and we turn towards God. And so our life would play out the constant struggle of good versus evil. We see that played out throughout history from the moment that Adam and Eve took the apple. If we choose God, we would be blessed. If we choose evil, we would be cursed. God's sole desire was to restore us back into relationship with him based on obedience to his law and commandments. That's where the rubber meets the road, because we want to do things our way. Think about the Frank Sinatra song, My Way, or I Did It My Way. And there's a, how do I put this? That's fine to a certain extent, but what ultimately your way ultimately leads towards pursuit of evil, because that's in our very nature. God knows us about it because, one, he knows the concept of disobedience and where that leads. You see a litany of historical examples of that. And so God is trying to help us understand good pursuit of me. Out of that's going to be the outworking of good behavior, relationships that are going to be healthy, and prosperity, because he's trying to get us to a point of understanding if we want these good things, which we all do, we'd be foolish to say we didn't. We want them, but we want them in our own way. Well, that doesn't work because one does not lead to the other. It may appear temporarily, but it's very important. And I'm going to go through, because as God was re revealing to me the scriptures he wanted me to lay, we're going to be Genesis. We talked about Genesis in the original state. Now I want to take you into the Psalms. And this is, most of the Psalms are written by David. So when we understand David, who has done evil in regards to murder and adultery, he also did good. And the balance of good versus evil in regards to David's life was he had a heart that sought after God. He had a tender heart that was still willing to be obedient. And that is all that God is desiring from us. He knows our heart, and he's just simply pursuing us to draw a new relationship with him. So let me give you the contrast between, because Psalms 1 is really the contrast between choosing good and versus choosing evil. When it says, blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, following their advice and example, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit down to rest in the seat of scoffers, ridiculers. But his delight, the man who turns towards God, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, his precepts and teachings, he habitually meditates day and night. Let me stop for a moment, because I tell this to people often. Two things are going to most influence us: the things we read and the people we hang with. And this basically plays this out. If we are going to spend time with people who are critical, negative, addictive natures, we are going to exhibit that same behavior, because we are putting ourselves in the presence of where we're going to be constantly reinforced. And that which the mind dwells on, the mind becomes, or the heart becomes, the person becomes. Says the Bible in the verse says, as a man thinking in his heart, so he becomes. And basically, David is saying, don't go that route, because the end result is not going to lead towards prosperity. And so we've got to make sure we're choosing that which is going to lead towards the ultimate goal, which is prosperity. That comes in the teachings of God's word, because he's pretty much laid out for us, it's almost like a map or a blueprint, how we are to be successful, how we are to be precept, how we are to be prosperous. And when we follow his teaching, his ways, the ultimate outcome will be blessings. It's not going to necessarily come the way we think it is, because God, who's outside of time, God who created us, knows exactly what we need and when we need it. So it's very important for us to understand that. He says, but his delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law, his precepts and teaching, he habitually meditates day and night. He will be, and this is an example, visual example, he will be a tree, like a tree planted firmly and fed by streams of water, which yields its fruit. Ultimate outcome of a tree is to bear fruit, whatever the tree is, apple tree, lemon tree, whatever. The ultimate outcome is to bear fruit. That's how you know the fruit has been successful. I mean, the tree has been successful. It bears fruit. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever it does, it prospers and comes to maturity. The wicked, comparatively, those who live in disobedience to God's law, are not so, but they are like the chaff. That's the part of the wheat that is worthless and without substance, which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand unpunished in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the assembly righteous. For the Lord knows and fully approves the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So when we understand comparatively, we have to pursue God if our true goal is prosperity. We get tempted, and that's why I'm bringing you back into the original. We get tempted because the very nature, sin nature that dwells within us, the knowledge of evil, wants to take the short path. Wants to take the path towards disobedience, even though consciously we may not be aware of that. But think about what did I read yesterday in regards to sin is a temptation that if you fall into that, it just begins to develop a habit. So it starts small, like the frog in the water. It starts small, but it then becomes part of who you are. And God is basically saying, I know the end result of that. But I also know the end result of obedience and following after me. I also want to read Psalms 15 because God kind of sets the standard. And so he says, O Lord, who may lodge as a guest in your tent, or another version on the hill? Who may dwell continually on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and strength of character and works righteousness and speaks and holds truth in his heart. He does not slander. So it's interesting in Psalms 1 and Psalms 15, you begin to see the contrast between one who chooses God and one who does not choose God. The one who chooses God begins to walk in integrity. Integrity basically is saying and doing what you believe in regards to good character, following after righteousness, and following after that which is good, because the integrity and strength of your character, you are who you say you are, and you do what you say you're going to do. Is a good quality. And it says it works righteousness, it speaks and holds truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, which is an evidence of somebody who is choosing the route of evil, nor does evil to his neighbor. Often the very thing in our heart, good or bad, is going to be reflected in our relationship to one another. We will either be kind or loving, or we will be critical and slanderous, and those types of behaviors are going to come. Nor takes up reproach against his friend. In his eyes, an evil person is despised. That basically means I'm going to avoid that person who's going to have a negative influence on me because it's taking me away from the goal of prosperity. But he honors those who fear the Lord and obediently worships him with awe-inspired reverence and submissive wonder. He keeps his word even to his own disadvantage and does not change for his own benefit, primarily because he's trying to stay, be a person of integrity and character, because he knows in the long run, that's what's going to lead him to success. He does not put out his money of interest to a fellow Israelites and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So basically, David is basically putting a standard. If you want to draw near to God, you're going to have to let go of the things you naturally want to do that's going to lead you to evil. It may not make sense at the time, but God is going to bless you because it is a promise. If you obey me, I will bless you. God has a plan to prosper us plans for us, and it was to prosper us. He knew that prosperity came from obedience to him and dependence on him and the pursuit of righteousness and goodness. And it's very important. Our whole legal system is based on this. Just to give you an example, I mean, like when we speed, for example, we become at risk of being reckless and hurting somebody else. That's why those speeding limits are in place. When we run a red light, we run the risk of getting hurt or hurting somebody else. Those are just physical examples of how laws are protective in nature. Same thing with God. We may not like God's laws, but they are there to protect us. And it's because God loves us, He's protected us, much like a parent protects their children. So when we look back at what God had originally planned for us, and then we look ahead, because Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12 is a look ahead. That's where I know the plans I have for you, the plans, a blueprint per se, and says, I plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And it's interesting when he talks about plans to prosper you, that's exactly what we're wanting. We want to prosper and said, not to harm you. So it's almost like, why would God say that? That's a weird thing to say. Only because he understands. Faith comes by trust. It's a relational thing. And God wants to put us back in a relationship so that we would trust him and follow him in obedience. And when you understand plans to prosper you, it's like an enticement. I know you want to prosper. I'm the way to prosperity. But you have to let go of your fears. You have to let go of your concerns. You have to let go of your way. Follow me. And if you follow me, I will prosper you. I won't harm you. I will give you a hope and a future. So all of this is future-oriented. And God is saying, trust me, I can be trusted. He said, then you will call on me. God gets our attention, then you will call on me and come and pray, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me with you when you seek me with your whole heart, and I will be found. So it's like that pursuit. I think about the verse in Psalms, as a deer panteth after a water brook. So panteth my soul after thee. We so desire God because we recognize the path we've taken is not the right path. The story of the prodigal son is a perfect example. He pursued his own path, recognized that was foolishness, came back to the father, recognized that that was true prosperity. God knew in order for us to be restored to relationship with him and live in prosperity, it required us to sacrifice that part of us that rebelled against him. Now, I've said this before, the knowledge of evil is unsustainable in regards, we can't control it. It is a power force of a negative nature and a destructive nature that will ultimately come to our own demise. And the enemy knows this. And what he wants to do is he wants to fulfill the plan that started in the garden with the disobedience, recognizing if we pursue and succumb to evil, it will destroy us. But God, in his grace and mercy, gave us a way out through his son. And in that sacrifice, we have the only option, the only remedy, the only cure to get us back to in the pursuit of prosperity, in the pursuit of God, is in relationship with him. So when we are in relationship with him, we begin to turn our eyes away from the world, our eyes away from self, and our eyes towards God, and he begins to reveal the path and the steps we are to take. So God knew in order for us to restore a relationship with him and live in prosperity, it requires us to sacrifice that part of us that rebelled against him and turn away from the world and self to surrender him completely, which is why we see in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, unmerited favor is what mercy means, to offer your bodies. That's the whole part of who we are as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's holy and pleasing to God because we were made in his image. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to this pattern of this world. Choose evil, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is basically a reminder that we were created by God, and if we pursue him, we will be blessed. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will, which is basically the path towards prosperity. And so I get so excited. So it's so amazing how God has laid this out for us. And so I want to share some songs. We'll see if I want to do the four or the five, but they're beautiful songs. And when we go through these, I hope God ministers to you and helps us understand what he's trying to do. And part of it is coming into his presence and worshiping him, because the worship fulfills the part of our soul that's hungry for him. It can't be sustained with water. It can't be sustained with food. It can only be met by a relationship that all he has to give us. So let me go ahead and start with the first song, which is called Dwelling Place. Let me go ahead and okay, and then share the song. Let me turn volume on. All right, here we go. Fun song. And it's interesting, the conflict we have inside ourselves as we draw closer to God, and he ultimately cleanses us, reveals us to bring out the very thing that keeps us apart from God. And I've shared this with you before. The enemy brings almost the same thing. He just wants to bring that out so he can shame and guilt us. God wants us to, so that can be we can be rid of it. And in the presence of God, we get a sense of such overwhelming love. So you see the conflict between good versus evil. God wants to highlight the good in us, the very that we're created in his image. The enemy wants to highlight the evil within us. And we basically, our offer to God is that part of us that we're ashamed of, because only He can remove that from us. So, and part of that, as mentioned, this next song is a humble heart. The humble heart is the one that's willing to give up of the hardest things for us to give up, and that is our pride, our arrogance, our sin. And God wants to bring us there because God knows the damage those things do to us.
Bend your knees to the ground low. Feel the weight that helps you grow. The sky's so far, but closer now. Heaven's near as we bow. Hands that rise from the dust. Soul rebuilt by trust, humble hearts lifted high. Grace will meet where tears dry. Humble hearts, humble. Shadows fall, but light will stay. Through the cracks, a brighter day. In surrender, strength is born. Weak made strong, the heart transformed.
I think about it. I was looking for the verse, but it says Christ humbled himself to obedience in regards to going to the cross. And the other picture that came to my mind is when near before he was actually going to be crucified, he gave an example to the disciples. He said, I came to serve, and he actually got down and washed their feet. And when you understand that God is requiring of us that our hearts be humbled, another picture of that is brokenness. And in that brokenness, we have the right perspective of who God is and our dependence and need for him. And that's why he's trying to get us to a point of surrendering, because it's in the surrendering process that we're able to receive. Because God has so much love to give to us, and we don't have that humble heart because we think we know better. We're not able to receive the blessings that God has to give us to our very soul. And that's why he's trying to get us to a point of breaking us and humbling us. And we're going to see pictures of that in some of the scripture, but I want to share the next song, which is called Unspoken.
When I'm at my end, tears pouring down, and I can't see past what's in front of me now. When it's all too much for this heart to take, there's one name I call, one prayer that I pray. God, but Jesus, you're faithful and able, and you've never once let me down. God, help me now. No matter the pain my heart may feel, no wound cuts too deep for your love to heal. So when fear comes to find me and doubt starts to grow,
next song is called 41. Let me set this up for you, because I was like, what is this song? Is 41? So she's talking about the promise that God had made, just to take you historically back. So God made a promise to Abraham when he basically did the covenant. And I could go into so much cool stuff. But basically, when he made the promise, God gave him a picture, vision of the future, 400 years in the future. That one, which I think at this time he and his wife was barren, so he couldn't have children. They were too old. And God made a promise that he would bear a child. It was a 25-year in the future promise. And from that one child, millions would come forth, millions that would be a blessing to God, that would make up the nation of Israel, that out of that the Messiah would come. So it was a huge promise. And when Moses, the deliverer, which is kind of another picture of Christ, was chosen to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. What a beautiful picture of how God delivers us out of bondage. The one thing that required of them was obedience. They had to believe and trust God that he was going to deliver them to the promised land, the land of milk flowing with milk and honey. And so when she talks about 40, it's the 40 years of wandering that took place because of their disobedience, because they were actually on their way within a matter of weeks to the promised land. But because of their disobedience, because that bondage was still in their hearts, God had to rid them of that. And that's why they had to wander the desert for 40 years. So God had to get rid of that stuff within them. And that's God's desires. What a picture it is of us. God is trying to get out of our hearts the distrust, the disobedience, so that we would believe him, so that we can enter into that which he's promised, which is prosperity. So this is actually kind of a cool song. I didn't picture it until then. I'm just presenting it to you right now. 41 is that one more time that we're going to trust you, God. You put us in waiting for 40 years, and then we get to receive because now we get it. Now we're willing to be obedient. So I hope this song blesses you.
Forty one is
If you could keep a promise after 40 years of wandering, I'll keep hoping till I see it. I'm not going back to Egypt, 'cause you're not.
Song. I normally don't do five songs, but I just feel led to share this last song because I think about this song called Broken But Blessed. And there's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about beauty from ashes. And the ashes are the direct consequences of our disobedience. But God restores us because that's what He does. He's in the restoration business. He restores us. So out of the ashes, out of our brokenness, He will create beauty so that one, we can be a blessing to other people and we can help them and let them know that God is a restorer of broken hearts. And when we understand that out of our brokenness comes the humility, comes a relationship with God that only He can reveal in that. And so God does not want to break us, but He understands that He's got to get that part out of us, that rebellious nature out of us. So that we will be choose obedience, because obedience is the direct key correlation to prosperity. And so we don't like it, but it is a key element towards success and prosperity and what we all really want in life. We just don't want to choose that path of brokenness. And God, in His infinite love, knows the outwork and the outcome of what He's doing in and through us.
Life's got a way of breaking you down, but I found out something in that pain. When you're broken, that's when God can bless you best. I've walked through shadows, cried through the night, lost my peace and my will to fight, but through the cracks of my wounded soul, His mercy poured in, made me whole. I thought I was finished, thought I was done, but grace picked me up when the devil won. Now every scar is a story told of a Savior's love that don't grow old. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. Pressed on every side, still finding rest. I've been bruised but not destroyed. In my weakness I found His joy. I'm broken but I'm blessed. I tried to hide behind my pain, but Jesus called me by my name. He said, son, those tears you cry, a water for the seeds inside. Now I stand on this gospel ground. What was lost has now been found. I'm not perfect, no, not yet, but He ain't finished with me yet. I'm broken but blessed.
Standing. I'm broken but blessed. You gave me beauty for my pain. Hallelujah to your name. Now every valley taught me to pray. Every storm showed me the way. He turned my mourning into song. Gave me faith to keep moving on. So if you're weary, feeling small, remember God can use it all. He'll take your cracks, your tears, your mess, and turn them into righteousness. I'm broken, brother, blessed. Even in pain, I've been caressed. Never lets me fall. Grace and mercy through it all. Yes, I'm broken. Oh, but I'm blessed.
I'm broken, my blessed. I'm broken, my blessed.
I may be broken, but I ain't beat. The same God who broke me, He's the one who blessed me. Thank you, Jesus.
Those are good songs. Give me a second to go ahead and share. We've got about 10 more minutes, and I want to share something with you. So, God's taken me kind of throughout the scripture. I've actually really increased my time in Bible study because I'm trying to get a more of an overall holistic, whatever you want to call it, from the beginning to the end of what God is doing in regards to scripture. And so I currently am in the book of Job, which is, I consider, probably one of the hardest books to go through for the very challenge that it has to us when we think about who God is, and it almost appears to conflict with his very nature. But I want to take a deeper look in light of what we're talking about in the path to prosperity, because Job is God's man, and we don't know a lot about Job. We don't even know the time frame. We actually believe that Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible, and it's also a rare picture where Satan is actually, this is after the fall of Satan. Satan and God are in a conversation, and that in itself blows me in mind. Simply because Satan is the epitome of evil and God is the epitome of good, and they're having a conversation. So it's going to sound a little weird, but I want to point out some critical elements, because Job's life is a model of, one, how we should view our relationship with God, and two, how do we deal with trials and tribulations? And God basically gives Satan permission to unleash, which is scary to think about, unleash on Job. And then when you think about Job's, like, okay, trying to reason in his mind, I followed, I've been obedient, I've done everything you told me to do, and I'm suffering. And it's the ultimate question we have. Why does God allow suffering? I'm not going to get into that today. But there's a greater, bigger picture, because God is testing. And I'm saying this because even though Job suffered, the story of Job for centuries has been a blessing to so many people of how God challenged him. And yet he came forth as gold, and God double blessed him in response to his obedience. Even though he questioned God, he never turned from God. And so in the last few minutes I have, I'm going to go through some passages, and because it's very interesting, and hopefully you'll get a grasp of where we were going and where the picture, a story of Job is, says. And I'll kind of set some things up, because I didn't obviously pick the whole book of Job because it's like 42 chapters, but I think it's very important to understand. So Job was extremely wealthy, just to give you, kind of set that up. And then we see basically Satan goes to God And there's this conversation. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, adversary, accuser, also came among them. Satan was an angel at one time. He was fallen now. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Then Satan answered the Lord, from roaming around the earth and from walking around it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God with reverence and abstains from and turns away from evil because he honors God. There is so much in there. So God is basically setting up as a poster child of what he wants us to be. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be blameless. And the answer, the key to that is he feared God. He had reverence for God. He loved God. And he understood that somebody who loves and fears God is not going to do evil. So he consciously had that relationship with God. And he knew it was only because of that relationship with God that he could even be righteous. So it's very important for us to understand there is a how-to here. It says, and abstains from and turns away from evil. Go back to Psalms 1. Job knew that he had to be obedient because he connected obedience and blessing. And he understood that I've got to turn from evil because evil is going to give me the opposite because he honors God. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him? So basically, Satan is basically saying, if you take that protection away and basically trials and tribulations and challenges come upon Job, he won't love you and he won't be obedient. So he was basically having a deal with God here. He said, put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands and conferred prosperity. There's got prosperity again and happiness upon him, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch, destroy all that he has, and he will surely curse you in your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that Job has in your power, and only do not put your hand on the man himself. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then basically he just unleashed. So there were at that point, you had like five or six messengers come, boom, 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 boom. Job, your crops have been destroyed. Next messenger, Job, all of your livestock have been destroyed. Boom, 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 boom. Job, your kids have just been killed. I mean, it's like devastating, all in boom, 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 just duration. And he was overwhelmed with what happened because in his mind, he's thinking, this doesn't make sense. I've been obedient. And so he's beginning to challenge in his mind. And this is Job's response, which is unheard of. But when you understand his devotion, his love for God, he didn't understand circumstantially, physically what he was seeing, but he knew God was faithful. And he knew no matter what's going on, I'm not going to turn from the one who gave me that which is good. And he said, then Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. This is after all that happened, in mourning for the children. And he fell to the ground and worshiped God. Wow. And ultimately, this is where God wants to take us. He's not necessarily going to challenge us to this extent because he did Job to set an example of how a man who pursues and loves God, when overwhelming circumstances come and you still worship me, maybe in the moment of the trial, you don't understand what I'm doing, but later on you will. And Job did, of course, because God had a conversation with him. And he says, naked without possessions, I came into this world from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. He had a focus on the sense of gratitude that God gave me life. Everything else is just cookies and creams, whatever, sprinkles. And if that's taken away, that's fine. My love for God is not contingent on the things he gives me. My love for God is because he gave me life and he loves me. And that's a very powerful thing for Job to say. He says, naked I will return, and the Lord gave, and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin nor blame God. Okay, wow, that is huge. Now let's take it to the next level. Job 2, 1 through 7, 8 to 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, adversary, accuser, who came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And then Satan answered the Lord, from roaming around the earth and from walking around it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God with reverence and abstains from and turns away from evil because he honors God. Still, he maintains and holds tight to his integrity, even after all that was done to him. Although you incited me against him to destroy without cause, Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. Yes, a man will give all he has for his life, but put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh and severely afflict him, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome boils and agonizingly painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of pottery with which to scrape himself, and he sat down among the ashes, rubbish heaps. Then his wife said to him, do you still cling to your integrity and your faith and trust in God without blaming him? Curse God and die. That's to me like the straw that broke the camel's back. Your wife says, I'm out of here. But he said to her, this is so profound. You speak as one spiritually foolish woman speaks, ignorant and oblivious to God's will. Shall we only accept good from God and not also accept adversity and disaster? In spite of all this, Job did not sin with words from his lips. The rest of Job, 40 chapters later, he ultimately gets blessed, and God basically has a conversation and explains why God allowed that to happen. So I want to kind of end on this note because Jesus begins to talk about in John 15 about why God allows challenges in our life, and it is the development of our character so that we can bear fruit. Remember when I started in Psalms that we are to meditate upon God's word day and night so that God's word begins to penetrate our character? And as Job said here, should we only expect good that difficulty doesn't come? Because life, Christ said, in this world you will have trials. In this world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And ultimately, God in his desire to draw us back into a relationship with him, to head us towards prosperity, has everything to do with obedience, because God knows in order for us to be obedient, we've got to be tested. We've got to be challenged. We've got to be purified, so that out of us comes obedience. Out of us comes, when consequences and trials and challenges come, we say, blessed be the Lord. And that's ultimately what God wants. He wants us to be completely surrendered so that he can do only what he can do, because God has big and beautiful plans for us. But he's got to make sure that our yes is yes and not a no. And he also helps us understand that we've got to avoid that which is evil, because ultimately, when we pursue God in obedience, he's going to bless us and we will be truly prosperous. And it's interesting, when you look at what Job faced, first of all, it was the very things he loved, the very things he possessed, and it affected him emotionally. When his body was physically, it's almost a deeper level, because he then feels the pain. What he felt before was just the emotional impact of things being taken away from him. But when his body was affected, he felt what it felt like physically, and of course the nerve endings and all that goes with that. So point being is, as we pursue God, as we get back to prosperity, that pathway, often that path is going to be dangerous. But it's interesting, when I want to close on this note, Psalms 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is always with us in that path, even when we're amidst our enemies, even when we're being persecuted. God is there to get us through, and the end result, prosperity, comes as we recognize that no matter what happens to me, I have everything that I need because I have God. And so next week, we'll finish this up, because it's so important we understand what Christ is doing. I'm going to spend a little bit more time in the New Testament in regards to Mark, in regards to John 15 and James, because there's certain things that go on that God wants to bring us to a point of understanding so that he can further use us in a powerful way. So dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blueprint and helping us. And I pray, Lord, as your Holy Spirit reveals truth to us and enlightens your word, so that we would follow after you heartily in obedience. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Bye.